Take your Bible and let's go to Isaiah chapter 51, where we are this good day in Isaiah 51. I invite you to go there, and I want you to stand with me as we read the word this morning. As you rise, we're in Isaiah 51, 1 and 2. I am at the station in life where young preachers come see me. And they ask me questions. Those questions are like this: what should I walk for? If you had it to do over again, what would you do? I think it's a trick question. It's a stupid question. Because you don't have it to do over. The question is, what would you learn from your stupid mistakes? Now, there's the question, all right? You don't get any mulligans. You don't do over. But I know what they're asking. And when they finish, they always ask this question: is Pastor, is there anything else that you would want to say to me that I've really not asked? I say, yes, sir. If you forget where you came from, you will forget where you're going. Roots are important. Heritage and background is important. Isaiah 51 speaks to that in verses 1 and 2. Listen to the word of God and remain standing for a moment. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Isaiah is saying to Israel, don't forget your roots. Abraham, Sarah, that's the quarry that you came from. That's the place where you were hewn out of, the foundation stones. I want us to look back this 4th of July week, with July 4 coming just in a few days, our wonderful patriotic service on Wednesday night. You don't want to miss that. 5 o'clock, we got a great barbecue dinner, and then at 6:30, the choir is going to pack this place, an orchestra, and we're going to wave flags, and we're going to have a great time. We must celebrate. We need to celebrate. We need to remember our heritage of who we are. And so this morning, I want you to join me as the boys and girls did every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And way up there is the American flag. And I'd like you to join me at attention. I'd like you to salute. And I'd like you to pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, with liberty and justice. Liberty and justice for all. Father, I pray in these next moments that you would speak a strong word into our souls. We pray, Lord, for revival in the church. We pray for repentance in the pew. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember who we are. As your people, we need not panic. We are not fearful but courageous. We do not sit but we must stand. And I pray, God, that you would shake us until we cry out to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated, please. I want you to remember with me this morning, liberty and justice for all. I've been telling you for weeks I was going to preach on justice the week before the 4th of July. It had nothing to do with what went on this week in the Supreme Court decisions, but it certainly fits and where we are liberty and justice for all. Let's just say that phrase again. Liberty and justice for all. It's for all, for everyone. If there's going to be liberty and justice for all, there's simply three things about the Church of the Living God that I want you to see with me this morning. Number one, I submit to you, if we're going to remember the quarry from which we were hewn, the rock from which we were cut, then the church must be free. Free. The church must live in liberty and freedom. Now, when you read our Constitution, there are Baptist fingerprints all over that document. History tells us that. And we must not forget two giants of our Baptist heritage and our U.S. Constitution. You see, from 1753 to 1774, Baptists were stoned in America. They were jailed for preaching the gospel. God raised up two giants in our Baptist heritage that helped us. The first one is Isaac Backus. From 1724 to 1806, he lived right in the teeth of the Revolution. As a little boy, his daddy died. Elizabeth Backus reared this boy. And when he came home one day, U.S. officials were there and took his mother out of the home and put her in jail. Her crime? She would not pay church tax. Church tax? Yes. Because in Massachusetts, you had to pay the church tax. The church, the established church, was supported by the taxing of the people. Even if you were not of the established congregational church, you had to pay tax. And Elizabeth Backus said, I am not of that church. I will not pay that tax. And they put her in jail, and she wrote this to her son. She said, oh, the condescension of heaven. Though I was bound when cast into this furnace, yet I was loosed and found Jesus in the midst of the furnace with me. Now the prison looks like a palace to me. Deacon Griswold was put in the prison on the 8th day of October, and yesterday old Brother Grover came, and the officers are in pursuit of others. The Baptist Church has appointed the 13th day of November to be spent in prayer and fasting. Our Baptist forefathers were jailed and sometimes stoned for preaching the gospel in a free church. It was Isaac Backus who confronted John and Samuel Adams when they were getting ready to write the Constitution. History tells us that John Adams came out of the courthouse and nudged Sam Adams and pointed his finger and said, oh no, Isaac Backus is here. Oh, Samuel Adams needed a little ale when he saw Isaac Backus, because that old Baptist preacher had a host of people saying, we must put liberty in the Constitution. He spoke for it. He rose to the occasion. He did everything he should do, and he lost the vote. They did not include it in the Constitution. It was not there. But some good things happened. Baptists fought in the Revolutionary War. Backus made some friends. Patrick Henry was one of them. General Washington was one of them. Jefferson became one of them. Backus died. His friend John Leland, 30 years later, stepped to the forefront to lead the fight. And when it came time in 1887 for the Constitutional Congress to meet. Leland had enough votes, not in Massachusetts, but in Virginia, to be appointed. He was running against James Madison, and Madison was told, "You can't win because Leland will take your seat." And Madison went to visit with Leland, and he visited with him in his home. They came to understand and compromise when Leland, who was a huge man, stuck out that paw of a hand and said, "Mr. Madison, if you will promise to fight for a free church and liberty for religion, I will stand down and I will bring the Baptists to vote for you." They agreed, and he did. Madison stood saying, "I don't think that we can make this happen, but I have given my word." And Leland said these words: "There is no Bill of Rights. Whenever a number of men enter into a state of society, a number of individual rights must be given up to that society, but there should be a memorial of those not surrendered. Otherwise, every natural and domestic right will become alienable." "What is clearest of all," said Leland, "of this proposed constitution to give to the colonies to ratify, what is clearest of all, religious liberty is not sufficiently secured. If a majority of Congress with the president favors one system more than another, they may oblige all others to pay for the support of their system. If oppression does not ensue, it will be owing to the mildness of the administration and not of any constitutional defense. It is very dangerous leaving religious liberty to the mercy of any administration." He went on to say, "Experience has informed us of the fondness of magistrates to force their Christianity has done more to harm that than persecution ever did. Persecution is like a lion. It tears the saints to death, but it leaves Christianity pure. Do not run if you're ever persecuted. It will purify the faith. But the state establishment of religion is like a bear. It hugs the saints, but it always corrupts their Christianity. We dare not get in bed with the state. The church must remain free, a prophetic voice, a strong voice, a voice that cries for justice and for righteousness, and it can be nothing but free. The church must remain that way. What we did this week is we have taken a step back to 1776. Chief Justice Roberts said it in his dissenting vote. What will happen? Listen, nobody's coming to Olive Baptist Church to make me do something. Nobody's going to come to Dr. Lewis and say, "You must do this." That's not first. That comes, but it's years to come. I'm telling you where this is going. It's going to Southern Seminary in Kentucky. It's going to Southwestern in Texas. It's going to Liberty University. On the Holy Hill in Virginia. It's going to the Baptist College of Florida in Graceful. If you will not allow same-sex couples housing because it is now civil right, they're going to say there'll be no loans made. Your students cannot apply for a government grant. They'll begin to eat away there. Next stage it'll come is they'll say, "Well, if a church will not do it, is that what you gave in the offering plate while you can get a tax deduction to a charitable organization, that'll go away?" Hear me, church. If you're giving to get a tax deduction, you're giving for the wrong reason. You got to seek first the kingdom of God and give because God's honored it with, to do it, and we're honored to do it, and we must stand there. The backbreaker will come one day if they ever decide to say that this 51 acres of ground will then be liable to property tax. Can you imagine what the tax bill on this 51 acres with these buildings will be? So what do we do? We'll stand like a trophy of grace. We'll be the people of God and hold up righteousness and hold up justice. And we're not going to hate anybody. We're not going to be hate mongers. We're not going to be mean. But we are going to stand for truth. We'll stand there. I jokingly tell our deacons all the time, I'm willing, I'll go to jail, but I ain't going by myself. Somebody's signing up. Amen. Somebody's going to have to dare to be a Daniel and stand. Let the church be free. Liberty for the church of the living God. But secondly, not only let the church be free, let the church be just. Liberty and justice for all. Don't forget the rock from which you were hewn. The word justice is found most often in the Old Testament more than the New. It is the word mishpat, M-I-S-H-P-A-T in the Hebrew tongue, mishpat. You find it. It is placed between legalism and lawlessness is justice. Whenever justice is misused, it will go to one side or the other. If you misuse justice as a conservative, you will become a legalist. And then you'll say, well, you know, I really like those singers, but if they're not going to wear a tie. Or, you know, they got their hairs kind of funky. Well, just bless the Lord, they got some. Amen? See, legalism will go over there and we'll begin on the outside and we'll introduce a law that makes people conform externally. But then on the other side, and this is where the godless culture is headed in America, is lawlessness, antinomianism, that is antinomos being law, no laws, and that there's just no law at all. There's a lawlessness. All of the rules come down. But justice always brings together in mishpat, it brings together truth and righteousness. It always brings, listen to the word of God. Proverbs says that the evil man does not understand justice. But if you're a righteous man, you should understand. Listen to these four verses, Job 29 and verse number 4. I will put on righteousness and it clothe me. My justice was like a robe and a turban out of Job. We find righteousness, justice, those two coming together. Psalm 89 and verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. This is speaking of God himself. Loving kindness and truth go before you. Isaiah 56 and verse number 1. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. And then that glorious, glorious verse out of Amos, Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Do you see it? There's justice and there's righteousness. We bring those together. It's like two sides to a coin. Some people just want to get hard. And become legalists. We find that in the church too often. On the other side, there's lawlessness. It just doesn't matter. But justice. That's why we have 9 Supreme Court justices. They're supposed to bring justice, but they must have something to rule by. And through the history of this land, right there is what has caused us to rule. Every principle of this nation came right out of this book. And when you began to become lawless, you tear pages out of this book. The Supreme Court is a man-made court, but we're all going to stand before God's court. Even the 9 justices will stand in God's court. Supreme Court's been wrong before. In 1857, in the Dred Scott decision, they were dead wrong. That's when they said a black man couldn't be a citizen, he couldn't vote. Historians say it is the worst self-inflicted wound America's ever known in the judicial system. She was wrong. 1973, the Supreme Court was wrong again. And they said in Roe v. Wade that Jason Lovins, it'd be ought to kill him, to abort him in his mother's womb. They were wrong in 1857, they were wrong in 1973, and they were wrong this week in 2015 when they said that marriage can be redefined. Marriage already been defined. It's been defined in this book. And we dare not redefine what God has defined. Dealing with the homosexual issue is something we must do and deal with and love those people, encourage those folks, and try to work with them to share the gospel with them. But I'm here to tell you that marriage being redefined will cause the family farther disintegration. That's where we're headed. Where we're headed is to have no marriage. And that is just anybody do anything, anytime. Judge Roberts says that the next step, of course, is polygamy. He wrote that in his dissent. What is to keep if one woman can marry another woman, why cannot two men marry one woman? There is this slippery slope. The gate is open. There is no gatekeeper. We're headed down the road. Justice, righteousness. Everyone in this room knows people that are living in the homosexual lifestyle. We have some near and close to our own families. We have friends that we work with, folks that we really like. They're our good friends. But hear me, just because I disagree with you does not mean I hate you. Just because I say that I don't believe a man and a man should get married doesn't mean that I don't have any care or concern for you. Church, we dare not be hate mongers. We dare not. We will stand at the Bema seat. We will give an account. And there are many homosexuals that have been bruised and battered by pulpits and people and preachers and so-called Christians that we've been anything but Christ-like. Our job is to share the gospel. Our job is to love. Do we take a stand? Sure, we take a stand. People say, are you going to do? Hey, I've already got people I won't do a wedding for. If you're saved and she's lost, I won't do your wedding. The Word of God says not to be unequally yoked together. We don't just do weddings for anybody. You understand there's a righteousness, but there's a justice, and you've got two sides to that. Friend, you can't do this unless you are filled with the Holy Ghost of God. When the Spirit of God is within you, you must stand and speak truth. Now, there's no doubt this will cost us church members at Olive Baptist Church, because there are people in this church that disagree with me about this. Now, I've had disagreements before, and there will be disagreements we'll have in days to come, but friends, we dare not bend over about this. We dare not. We dare not become legalists, but we dare not become lawless either. There are still some things that are right and that are wrong. And we must hold high. I watched Piers Morgan interview a preacher this week. And he said, well, Rick Warren, do you think that the church will someday change its mind? And Rick said no, and I thought Rick had a great line. He said, I'd rather be displeasing to man than displeasing to God my Father. That's where we must stand. And while we please Him standing for truth, we then go with the gospel to whoever would hear it and share it and see the revolution of the gospel in their soul. The church, it must be free. The church, it must be just. But thirdly, the church, she must repent. She must repent. You want to know our issue today? Our issue is not homosexual marriage. Our issue is heterosexual marriage. We got some repenting to do right here in the house of the living God. We got some housekeeping to do. We're going to take a stand. Just because we've got issues of our own doesn't mean that we can't stand. But I'm telling you, you'll stand with greater clarity if you've got a better foundation on which to stand. You know, Jesus, his His message was repentance. He started with repentance in Matthew 4:17, and he ended with repentance in Luke 24:47. Listen to these verses. In Matthew 4:17, right out of the gate, Jesus said, from that time Jesus began to preach. So when somebody calls you a preacher, just know they can call you worse than that. Jesus was a preacher. He began to preach, and he began to say, metanoia, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, what's that mean? It means that you're going one way and you turn and go the other. You're going away from God, now you go toward God. You're going toward lostness, now you come toward Jesus. You've hated the cross, now you turn your back and say, I'm coming. You turn 180. Jesus said, repent, repent, repent. The kingdom has come. To my friends that are in this room today, that you've never said yes to Jesus, my friends that watch by television, internet, listen by radio, if you've never repented and come home to Christ and said yes to him, I tell you, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He demands that you turn, come, and repentance of your sin and receive full forgiveness. Jesus started his ministry, repent. We get to the end of his life. We find him in Luke 24, verse 47. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins, he said to his followers, would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, and let it start beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus said, I'm about to leave you, but I want you to understand that repentance for the forgiveness of your sins is to be preached, is to be proclaimed. Jesus said in the beginning of his ministry, repent. He said, I'm leaving you and I want you to proclaim it. Repent. Repent. Repentance is our humbly turning from and hating sin. There are grown men in here that need to repent today of pornography. There are people in this room in here today that need to repent of a long tongue, gossip monger. There are people in here that hate other people that are in here. Your vile hatred is putrid to God himself. There are people in here stealing from God. You must repent of your sin. God calls the church to repentance, to turn and hate sin. Let me tell you, repentance has some companions. When you repent, faith and confession and holiness and peace are going to come right along with your repentance. What do we need to repent of at Olive today? Five things. I could have made a list of 45. But as I prayed, I want to point these to us. Number one, I want us to repent today of our own broken marriages. Nobody gets married to get divorced. Nobody gets in to get out. Issues arise, and sometimes it's not your fault, and people walk away, but other times we just don't do it correctly, and we are broken, we're battered there. Some that are just playing games and walking through the motion, we say we don't want that kind of marriage, but we need to repent of a wicked, vile marriage. Secondly, we must repent at Olive of hating people we disagree with. You got people you disagree with, but you have hatred toward them. You must repent of that. Number three, we must repent of not sharing the gospel. There are people who hear me preach day by day, year by year, month by month, week by week, that have never shared the gospel. You ever told anybody about Christ? The gospel. If we're not sharing the gospel, we must repent. It is our job to tell. Number four, we must repent of not making disciples. Oh, we've got a young generation. We've got to grow up and repent where we've not trained them in the ways of the Word of God. And number five, we must repent of cowardice in the culture. My Lord, somebody's got to stand up. Can't be cowards. You got to have a backbone like a saw log. I mean, somebody got to stand up. Amen. Somebody got to speak the truth. You got to repent of being a coward. I took my phone today and all my preacher buddies. I sat at home, I was praying for them kind of today because I've been praying we don't mess up today. I've been praying the church would see revival come out of this. That we'd cry out, oh God, help us. So I sent text after text after text after text after text to preacher after preacher just saying, take courage today. Take courage today. Take courage today. Take courage today. Now I want to say to my church what I said to preachers. Take courage today. I checked in early this morning. I got up a little earlier than usual on Sunday in a random prayer closet just to make sure he's still there. He'd been there all night. He said, where you been? I said, Lord, I got a long day. He said, you do. You probably should have got up a little earlier today. Where you been? I've been waiting on you. Why? There's no bunch of men in long black robes can vote God out of something. There's nobody can vote to make Jesus go back in the tomb. Can I get a witness? Amen. I'm telling you, he's risen from the dead. He's alive. Nobody in his culture going to cause the church to die. Matter of fact, the Word of God says that Jesus is building his church and the gates of America can't stand against it. Amen. I'm not worried about the church. I'm worried about some pseudo-members that'll fall by the wayside and say, well, it'll just be easier not to stand. We got to be in the repentance business, and God's called us to turn around and go the other way and begin to reach across to that boy that you've never shared with before. Boy, I was all fired up, ready to come to church this morning. Got in my car and I pulled out of my driveway and there's a truck stopped in front of my car, my house. Nobody in it. I said, Lord, I ain't got time to mess with this. I got out and I was looking around and he was just about to knock on my front door. Now, he wasn't going to church. And he wasn't hunting the church. He won't go fishing. Early on a Sunday morning. Won't know if he could fish in my pond. And so the Lord whispered in my ear, who's the fisherman here? I said, Lord, he's a fisherman. The Spirit of God said, uh-uh. If you follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I mean, I wasn't even out the driveway, had to repent this morning. I mean, come on. At least let me get out in the road and somebody honk a horn and me cuss in my heart so I have to. Well, I know y'all don't do that, but I'm just telling you, it gets up in me. My mama's side of the family just keeps rising up. You all have that? Amen. You say, dear God, I'm sorry. I repent. We need a real spirit of repentance in the church. So here's what we're going to do. I need the keyboard player to come help me. I preach a little shorter today because I want to give us time to do something. If you're physically able, I want you to get on your knees this morning. And the best way to do that is just get down and turn around and make the bench an altar. Now, if you want to do it another way or lean out sideways, but if you're able, I'd like you to get on your knees. I'm going to get on mine here. If you can't get on your knees, the cap rail in front of you, just bend over and put your head on that if you're not able. But if you're physically able, I want to give us a call to fall this morning. That we'd fall on our face And I'm going to ask you to pray five prayers today. And I'm going to give them to you of what I want you to pray. So let's turn and let's kneel right here where we are today. Let's just get on our knees before the Lord. Now, first, I want you to pray over your home and anything you need to repent about at your house, your marriage, your home, your children. Come in repentance of that. Secondly, if you've not been sharing the gospel, repent. Ask God's forgiveness and help to be a soul winner. If you're not meeting with someone about discipleship and being built up or building up, ask God to forgive you. Number four, if you got hate in your heart toward anybody today, whether you really know them or don't, would you just ask God to take that away and repent of it? Say, God, drive that out of my heart. And if you've not had boldness and you found yourself with cowardice, ask God to embolden you. Right now, I'm going to ask a favor. I'd like you to call my name to the Lord that God give me wisdom to lead our church. Would you pray for Steve Butler? He's our deacon chairman. Would you pray for God to give him wisdom to help us? And now, would you ask God to send revival in your heart and the heart of our church? Ask him to stir us up. Ask him for awakening in our nation. Ask him for preachers to stand and with bold humility. Ask for a purging to come. For awakening. For revival. Lord Jesus, forgive us where we've not been the church we ought to be. Stir us. Break us. Make us yours. This morning, if you're here in this room on your knees, you've never been saved, ask God to save you right now. Just say, Lord, I don't even think I'm saved. I need you. Just ask him to come into your heart and forgive you. He'll do it. Just call on him. In a moment, when Jason begins to sing, I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet and sing with him. And if you're here and professing faith in Christ, I want you to come shake my hand down here at the front in this invitation. If you're here and need to join this church, then I invite you to come. You may just want to come fall in this altar up here praying for our nation and our church. If God's wooing you, then I want you to come. Lord, have your way in this preacher and in every life here. We surrender unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We're on our feet all over this room. Our good new friend Jason singing. God's calling. You need to respond to God's invitation. You step out and you come.